All right, let's see if we can spend a few minutes talking about the supposed contradiction in Scripture of the Lord's repentance. And we've already covered two of the lessons on this. And we've already shown or proven that there is no contradiction between the two verses that are often cited by the atheists as being a contradiction. That is Numbers 23, verse 19, and Genesis 6, 6. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And Genesis 6, 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, I'm going to approach something a little different that we haven't really talked about, the structure of Numbers 23, 19 here. Because Balaam says something here, and it does qualify the statement about the Lord's repentance. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He says, hath he said, shall he not do it? In other words, what the Lord says, he's going to do. He's not going to repent of that. Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? This qualifies what he's talking about when he talks about the repentance of the Lord. And we're not really covered that, but I think it's pretty plain what it says. But, you know, atheists being what they are and wanting to pick at the Bible, they don't see that. If the Lord says something, he will make it good. If he's spoken it, it'll happen. That's what he's talking about here. Well, we all have talked about what the Lord said and what the key to understanding this whole contradiction is, which came from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 5 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent. And the evil I thought to do unto them. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. So here he lays out the conditions. If you do evil, he will destroy you. If you do good, he'll bless you. If you start doing good like you're supposed to and you turn to evil, you will be destroyed. This is because it contains repentance from both ways here, doesn't it? He shows here that when he says, this is what I want, this is putting the condition on the repentance. He's not actually repenting. What he's doing is laying out the law. He said, if I have to pronounce judgment against you and you don't turn, I'm going to bring that judgment. But if I pronounce judgment and you turn, then I will not destroy you. We see that in Jonah. We talked about that. We talked about also the overall plan of God. How that in the overall plan of God, and there's a macro view and a micro view. Remember we talked about that Wednesday night. You can look at the things the Lord does in the micro view, and there are things that He does that appear contradictory because He is dealing with a very contradictory individual, us. We're full of iniquity, therefore we contradict, and therefore when He deals with us, He laid out the law in Psalm 18. He said, with the froward I will be froward. With the upright I'll be upright. With the merciful I'll be merciful. Well, when He does that, He's reflecting back to us what we are of a necessity. Because we are contradictory, it is going to appear that His actions are contradictory. There's actually no contradiction there because you're looking at the micro view. The overall plan of God, though, however, is there's no contradiction in it whatsoever because He is driving toward an end. What is the plan of God? That every soul that will possibly get saved or could be saved will be saved. Every soul that will come to Him for salvation will be saved. And He wants everyone on this earth, notwithstanding the baseless arguments of the Calvinists, He wants everyone on this earth to come to Christ, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants. That plan is not changed. It will not ever change. It has been consistent from eternity past. From whenever in eternity past, which is as far back as you can go, he knew he would make man, and he knew that man would depart from him. He knew he would make the angels and they would depart from him, that a certain number would. And he knew what he would do. And that has not ever changed. It will not change ever. And the scripture shows that it won't change. That is the plan of God, the macro view. But within that, there are things that happen called the micro view, like macro and microeconomics. You know, if you look at microeconomics, you look at economics on a little small scale, things that happen. Well, there are things that happen in microeconomics that you cannot apply to macroeconomics. They won't work. That's just the nature of the beast. Now we are going to look at, and we'll see how far we get, the verses that talk about the Lord's repentance. And there are some verses, I broke them down into some categories here, because the vast majority of them deal with man's judgment. But before we go there, there are some verses that we need to go. We need to understand. We need to commit this to our mind. Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, Elihu lays out for Job and his three friends the very nature of the Lord and his working with men. Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. This is one that we should be familiar with. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. End of story. He will not do iniquity. Iniquity and evil are not the same. Evil is a much broader definition than iniquity. Iniquity is the property of inequality. It is a mathematical property. If I go 2 equals 2, that's inequality. But if I go 2 and put a slash through that equal sign, 3, that's an inequality. Our problem is we are full of inequalities. We are full of iniquity. We do not deal with our existence the way that we should. We do not even see our existence the way we should. Our view of the world and our view of our existence, our view of everything that we live in is skewed. And it's skewed because of the sin that is in us. The other thing is this, by nature, by creation, we are finite creatures. We were given finite knowledge, finite understanding. We have a finite wisdom. The very nature of righteousness is that to be righteous, you must know all things. You must understand all things. You must be wise in all things, because it's not just the act that you do now that matters. It is the outworking of those things that you do that also matter. You may not think it much that you go take a certain route home. You may not think it much that you locked or unlocked the door at a certain time, or that you decided to wear a certain shirt or a certain pair of slacks or a certain dress. Or that you may not think it much that you said your morning greeting to someone in a certain way, but all those actions have an outworking. They do. If we walk out of here and leave the door unlocked, yeah, what big deal is that until somebody comes in here and vandalizes the place? Well, they would have never vandalized the place if we hadn't locked the door. If we'd locked the door, they wouldn't have. Right? Well, because of that one little action of being forgetful and not locking the door, we now begin a cascade effect of other actions. If we were truly righteous, we would have known the outworking of that action and said, well, let's lock the door because this and this and this is going to happen. But we don't. When you say hello to someone in the morning, how do you know what effect your words will have on them and their thinking? You don't. Well, that right there means that you're not righteous Because to be right, righteous, you have to be right. And you have to have a right understanding of the words you say. They must have the impact that you desire. And they must not ever lead anyone else into sin. The only persons that can be righteous are the Lord God Himself. God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord God. He's the only one who's going to be righteous. Because the only one knows everything. For us to maintain a righteousness, for Adam to maintain a righteousness within his existence, he would have had to have gone to the Lord about everything he did not know about. He would have had to. Because the only way for us to maintain righteousness is to say, I don't know. And I don't understand. And I don't have enough wisdom to deal with this. Well, we don't do that. We think we know. We think we understand. And we think we have the wisdom capable. Truth is, we don't. Why? Because we have no idea what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. We have no idea the outworking of our words, let alone our actions. The Lord will not do wickedness. He will not do iniquity. This is the first thing to remember in all the verses we will look at. He will not do these things. He will render unto man according to his ways. This is his declared law. He said, I will render unto man according to his ways. This is confirmed in Jeremiah 17:10. It's confirmed in other places in Psalms and Proverbs. In many scriptures, it's confirmed. This is how the Lord deals with man, period, across the board. He causes every man to find according to his ways. Why? Because it's essential to throw up in our face who and what we are. The reality of who and what we are. When we see it and it's right in front of us, you know, when you're the one that creates your problem and there's no one else to blame it on, it's really hard to get away from the fact that you created your problem. The Lord does that so we can see, this is what I'm like. This is who I am. That is His declared way of working with man. We must also remember that. The Almighty will not pervert judgment, because He is judgment and He is righteousness. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. Also, we must remember this characteristic of the Lord when we deal with His repentance and how He deals with man in repenting of the things He said He would do to men. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It is not in His heart to grieve you or afflict you willingly. He does not want to have to afflict us. That's not His desire. That doesn't mean that He won't. That just means He doesn't want to. But if we push the point, He will. Why? Because He causes us to find according to our ways. He causes judgment to come up before our face. What ye sow, that ye shall also reap. He doesn't just afflict people just to afflict them. He afflicts them for a certain set specific purpose, as Psalm 107 shows us time and time again. Ezekiel chapter 18 verses 30 through 32 and Ezekiel 33 verse 11 both tell us that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in someone departing off this earth and going straight to hell. That is not His desire. It does not please Him that happens. The Lord does not put anyone in hell. We put ourselves in hell. Man does that to himself. The Lord does not operate simply because I want to be this way and this way. No, these are things that are set according to the righteousness and the rules of righteousness, which there are rules to it, just like there are rules to working math. You cannot work an equation just any old way. It won't work. Unless you're in discrete math. Which I question that's math at all. But the Lord operates in according to established principles and established law that He established and He declared and He published. And that's what we're doing here. We're reading what He has published for everybody to know. This is how I'm going to deal with you. He does not desire the loss of someone to the fires of hell. And it's a loss. Because He created all of us. He created every living soul. And He loves all of His creation. Even those things that don't have a soul, like the puppies and the kittens and the cows and the rabbits and the birds and all that. He loves all that. He loves all His creation. He didn't create this just to have a plaything. He created this to have something that could actually be beautiful and glorify all that He's done, and that we can actually talk to Him one-on-one. He created man for fellowship with Him. He wants to talk to us. He wants to deal with us. He takes pleasure in us turning to Him and walking with Him and talking with Him. And He would take even greater pleasure if everybody on the earth would turn. He does not want people to be destroyed. Ezekiel 18 verses 30 through 32. Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saying the Lord God. Look at what his judgment is dependent upon. You get judged according to your ways. It's not some arbitrary standard. It's published. It's there. He said you're going to be judged according to your ways. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. I have no pleasure in it. It does not please him that people die and are cast into hell. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, what he said to Israel is by extension applied to all of us. Because Israel is no different than us. Just because they were selected as a house of witness didn't mean that they somehow got a pass on salvation. They didn't get a pass on God's judgment either, because He destroyed them. Just about scattered them over the face of the earth. He warned them. That warning applies to all of us too. He does not want anyone to die and go to hell. Nonetheless, if someone insists that they don't want to have anything to do with him, then fine. Have it your way. That's essentially what happens when people end up being put in hell. He says, fine, have it your way. Because the knowledge of God is instinctual in all of us, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. He put it in us. Everybody knows there's a God in heaven. Even the most ardent and devoted and dedicated of atheists knows there's a God in heaven. That's what they're fighting against. They're fighting against something they can't get rid of. And they're not willing to admit it. They don't want to have anything to do with him. He's like, fine, you don't want to have anything to do with me? Then you get to go to the only place where you don't have to have anything to do with me. Welcome to hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire. Your choice. Because he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Remember that along with what he said about he does not afflict willingly, and he will not do wickedness or commit iniquity and cause every man to find according to his ways. He does not pervert judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. He set up bounds to the time that we have to choose. That time is limited. That time is here and now. We don't have all eternity to choose like those of universal salvation believe that and preach that we do. Nope. We have here and now, and that's all we have. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. It's appointed unto man once to die. And that's it. There's a day coming I'll draw my last breath. And I know it. And I have less time towards the day I draw my last breath than I have from the day I drew my first breath. Unless the Lord somehow extends my life past 100 years. That's a fact. I can't alter that. I can't change that. No amount of wishful thinking is going to change that. That's how it is. As Logan took up saying, it is what it is. And that's it. It is what it is. End of story. Argue, fuss, fight, gripe, complain. You're not going to change it. Nobody's going to change this. That's the problem people have. They think that somehow it doesn't apply to them. It applies to everyone. End of story. Get mad if you want. Get glad if you want. I don't care. It really doesn't matter. You can jump to high heaven. You can scream bloody murder. It's not going to change it. We have no power to change it. The Lord knows this. He knows this. He knows that all of us are running up against that brick wall called death. And unless we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, unless we take what He has paid, the price of our sins, and have it apply to us before that day comes, when that day comes, there's no hope. All hope is ended when you hit that brick wall called death and you pass through the other side. He knows that. That is what He's working against. Because He also said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He knows He's got X amount of time to work with these people before the day of their death comes. And He's doing everything He can to get them to turn. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. This is what He knows about us. This all factors in. All these verses factor in. And keep them firmly in mind. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's what we are. We're the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. Too much rain we drown, too much sun we burn up. Too much cold, we're frostbitten. Too much heat, we wither. Not enough rain, we drop. That's it, we're done. We're frail. As the hymn says, we're frail creatures of dust and feeble as frail. And He knows this. He's working against these things. Why? Because He loves His creatures. He even though they hate Him, He loves them. And He knows the suffering they will endure if they don't turn. Therefore, He works. And His repentance, and every verse where we read in His, that He says He repented, we'll find out why. Because He's dealing with us and those like us. Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. This is Moses pleading with the Lord about the judgment the Lord said He would bring upon the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. Children of Israel did iniquity and wickedness, and the Lord was going to destroy them. And Moses stood in the gap and pleaded, Lord, please don't do this. Because you know what the Egyptians will say. And the Lord didn't. He gave them space to turn. That's what this is about. Moses is pleading for space, Lord. Lord, just give us some time for the people to turn. Repent of the judgment. Repent of the evil You're going to bring up on them. Don't destroy them. Please don't do it. Because once it's done and they're dead, there's no hope. All hope is lost. Long as they draw breath, there's hope. Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, just in two verses later. And the Lord repented of the evil He thought to do unto His people. He said, no, I won't do it. Because He knows better than we know that all hope is lost. That there is opportunity that perhaps one, maybe two, maybe three, I don't know, but He knows. We seem to forget that He knows how much time we have, lost or saved. We don't know how much time we have. He knows how much time we have. And He knows who will turn and who won't. And the only way He ever destroys everyone is when all hope of anyone turning is lost. All hope. It's all gone. The fact that the Lord repented tells us what? All hope wasn't lost. There were some that would turn. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And we won't get too far this evening. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that had oppressed them and vexed them. You know, if you've never been a father, it's really hard to understand that when you lay a burden upon your child and a punishment upon your child for something they've done and it's hurting them, you know, it hurts you too. It's not pleasant. You don't want to do it. You don't do it because it's fun. You do it because you have to. The Lord is dealing with the children of Israel. And they depart. And so to get them to see how they've departed, unfortunately He has to vex them and afflict them. He doesn't do this willingly. He does this because He has to. Well, when he afflicts them, then they cry and they groan.
And he pities them
like a father would his child. He says, okay, I'll give you a judge. Turn back to me. Please turn back to me. And if they repent and turn, then life is good. But if they don't, they'll be good all the days of the life of the judge. And as soon as that judge is dead, they'll go back to their own whorish ways, their own evil way. The next generation just departs. And so he has to do it all over again. I don't know how that anybody can say that mankind has made progress on this earth, because we have not. Because we have failed to learn from previous generations what is the right way to live on this earth and what is not. Instead, every generation thinks it has to remake the wheel and reinvent the wheel. And every generation has to find out how wrong they are about how the wheel should be made. And the Lord has to take every generation and teach every generation that's not the right way. This is the right way. You know, as a father, there was a point where it's like, you know what? I've had enough. And I'm not tolerating this anymore. I have talked to you and talked to you and talked to you till I'm blue in the face. And I'm done. And now you're going to suffer. That's my attitude as a father when I reach the end of it. But you know, the patience and long-suffering and mercy of the Lord is that He says with every generation, come on, learn this lesson and come to me. Learn that this is not the right way to do things, that this over here is the right way to do things. Think about the long-suffering and patience of the Lord. That He is the same Lord that has dealt with every generation from Adam until now. And He has gone through the same thing with every stinking generation on this earth till now. And He will go through it with every generation till the end. And there is an end. I don't have that kind of patience. I'm sorry. How patient do you have to be? How long-suffering and merciful do you have to be willing to do that to generation after generation after generation after generation after generation of people making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over again? Yet He does it. Why? Because of His great love. Because of His great mercy. Because of His long-suffering. Because He desires not to destroy, but to draw people to Christ, to be reconciled unto Him, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The different nature, a different heart, and a different caliber of being. One that righteousness dwells in. How very long-suffering is our Lord. The Lord God is very long-suffering and very wonderful to deal with. And if we pass that by and ignore that, we are fools. If we don't understand that, we are fools. We'll end with this one, 1 Samuel 15:35. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that He had made Saul king over Israel. You know, the Lord did not want to give Israel a king in the first place. It was not His desire. Because Israel was so bent on being that way, He said, fine, have a king. But I'm going to give you a king in accordance to how you are. And that's what He did. And Saul is a picture of Israel, bound up into one man. That ought to tell you about Israel. Israel at that time was not following the Lord, were they? But did they ever truly follow the Lord? In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, He tells us, no, they didn't. He said, you never followed me. You've been always disobedient. And I've always had to suffer you and repent of the judgments I would bring upon you and the evil I would bring upon you. So he gave him a king just like how they are, Saul. And it grieved him that Saul was the way he was and that the children of Israel the way they are. But guess what? We're not any better. People in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. The only way we get better is to look at what we do and how we look at things and realize that it is the Lord's grace, mercy, and long-suffering that we're even able to draw breath and walk on this earth. He doesn't have to give us breath. It's His air. He didn't have to give us ground to walk on. It's His ground. He didn't have to give us life. We live because of Him, not just in salvation. We live simply, our physical life exists because of Him. Were it not for Him, there would be no universe to live in and no life to have. We need to keep those things firmly in mind. That the Lord is working with far more things than we ever thought He's working with to bring man to salvation. So when it says He repents, it's not because He's contradicting Himself. It's because He's dealing with us and trying to show us mercy and grace.